There is a reason Isaiah is often called the evangelist of the Old Testament. We see that today in Isaiah chapter 27 here on Thy Strong Word. And what rich and sweet gospel it is. Not only does God himself strike down his enemies, but he also redeems his exiled people. Good morning and welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. Thy Strong Word is underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. We thank them for their support so that we can devote time to reading and hearing and pondering and proclaiming this powerful word of our gracious God here. And we're glad you're joining us here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. You can join the program today. Give us your questions, your comments, some insights. Call us at 314-821-0850, outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can also email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. As I mentioned before, we're talking Isaiah 27 here, a nice gospel, rich gospel-laden passage. And to help us work our way through this, well, kind of short chapter, only 12 verses here, Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Ministries in Edwardsville, Illinois. Pastor Shank, welcome back to Thy Strong Word.
Thank you. It's great to be here, as always. It's nice to see you again.
Good to see you,
and,
too.
And yes. We've done this before, so it's nice to try it one more time at proclaiming the gospel together. So.
That's right. We're in the groove. We know how it works, right?
Yeah.
All right. Very good. So what's happening at Trinity Lutheran Ministries this Advent and leading into Christmas?
So this Advent, we are continuing, as the whole body of Christ does, looking forward to the second coming of our Lord and rejoicing in what it means for us as the body of Christ because of the first Advent of our Lord, that as we look forward to his coming, we await it from a side of victory and not defeat. And so we have two services, this Advent service, midweek services at 5 and 7, Vespers at 5 o'clock. At 7 o'clock, our children have different programs and services that they provide at that service time. At 5 o'clock, we have our Vespers service. So it's a great time to be together in God's Word.
Good, good. Well, rich blessings to you as you wind up this Advent season, the season of focusing on Christ's coming, and then the celebration begins on December 24th and 25th, doesn't it?
Amen.
Yes. So, all right, Isaiah chapter 27. Why don't you lead us off with a word of prayer here to open us up?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we pray to you today, we ask that you would call us into the chamber of your church, the very body of Christ, as your word goes forth, punishing the iniquity of our sin. We ask and pray that you would keep us safe in Jesus Christ, for you have promised us peace in his very body and blood given for us on the cross. Keep us in that peace until his reappearing on the last day, through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 27, we'll read it, take it up bit by bit here through the course of this hour. Let's just take up verse 1, Pastor Shank, shall we?
Can I ask of a huge favor of you?
Boy, oh boy.
Already.
Where do we get these guests here who ask the host of favors?
Yeah.
Go ahead, I'm kidding.
Can we begin actually at the end of 26, starting at verse 20?
Boy, you have been taking lessons from Pastor Lukomsky. He does that to me all the time.
Yeah.
Let's start here instead.
Uh-huh.
Really?
Yeah. I've listened. I'm learning.
Right. Yeah, you've learned what
great
a softy
power.
I am, huh?
Great power in request.
All right, where would you like to start? At least you're not starting at the end of the chapter wanting to go backwards or something.
No.
Okay.
Just to set it up for this day of the Lord, starting at verse 20 of 26. So just the last
20 of 26. Okay. And folks, go ahead and open up your Bibles here. We're using the Lutheran Study Bible, English Standard Version. But open yours up, unless you're driving or riding a bike somewhere or something like that. But please follow along. We'll pick up with chapter 26, starting at verse 20, and then getting into chapter 27, the text of the day. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it, and will no more cover its slain. Now we're into chapter 27. In that day, the Lord, with his hard and great and strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea.
Yes.
So what are we going to make of this Leviathan guy? But you wanted to go back up to the
chambers. I wanted to start there so that we can hear, you know, as we begin with a hard word of judgment, we understand that this judgment is not falling upon the faithful people of Israel, united to the vine by faith, to Jesus by faith. This is a word that comes against Leviathan, and we'll have to understand what that all means historically. And then in the last day, some eschatology here as well.
Eschatology, for those who may not know the term, what does that mean?
Yeah, so that, as I led into it, saying the last day, right? This is the end times look at this picture. So we have some immediate context within not really the fullness of the life of Isaiah, but as looking a little past his horizon and then all the way to the last day. So for us, we have a wonderful picture of entering into the chamber, shutting your doors behind you, right? This is the church. Right? This is where we are kept safe, and it is a picture just like the ark in which Noah, those eight souls and all were kept safe. There is great judgment that is poured out on the inhabitants of the earth, those that did not believe, did not heed the warning of the Lord, and yet God preserved. And for us, we see this baptismally in the church, that we too have been brought forth and kept safe in this great time of judgment and fully on the last day through this great baptismal promise of peace. So I wanted to start there as we're understanding this day unfold for the people.
It's kind of like if some bad event, some crime or something bad is happening outside, we have a tendency to shut the doors, lock the deadbolts and all that, just to be safe and secure. It's kind of the picture here. And what you're saying is this is where we're safe and secure, is in the church.
Which is the very body of Christ.
Yeah.
In Christ, we are kept secure until the last day. Mm-hmm. A day mm-hmm. where all these things and our very justification in Jesus is revealed not only for the church to see, but the church has known this, but for the world to see, our vindication coming in the clouds with Christ. So the Lord is the one calling us into the chamber. The Lord is calling us into Christ and keeping us safe because all these things are being unfolded. And we get to see that resurrection, these things are not new to the New Testament, the New Covenant, but they are proclaimed right here in the end of 26, as they've been claimed in 25, the celebration, the swallowing up of death. And this is just the continual unfolding of these chapters, 25 or 24, 25, 26, 27, all come together in a wonderful way. So just a little connection of seeing all these things unfolding and the judgment against the nations, against those who have slain the martyrs, those who are faithful to the Lord. And it is the blood of Abel, the blood of the saints that cry out, and this blood is lifted up, and those who have been sleeping, they too are raised up on the last day.
Yeah, I noticed in my Lutheran Study Bible, it outlines the whole book of Isaiah. In this section, chapters 24 through 27, it gives the heading cosmic judgment. So we are really talking about the end times here.
We are.
Applied to Isaiah's day, but also we apply it to ourselves by means of the church. And I love the connection you made with Noah and the ark and also baptism. Made me think of that line in the what's called the flood prayer in the baptismal rite. And we ask that the person being baptized may be kept safe and secure in the holy ark of the Christian church. So it kind of wraps it up right there.
Yeah, amen to that. And I like how you're bringing us to see that this is a cosmic judgment, but this judgment continues to unfold throughout the ages, right? So it is unfolding against Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, right? And on the last day, these are the embodiments or personification of then what is total unbelief and the person of Satan and the devil, and whom all of his host, his descendants, his own children of unbelief will be cast out. You see, we see lots of connections throughout all of Scripture to these chapters, chapter 27, to Revelation, back to Psalm 74.
Okay.
You saw that? Mm-hmm. Great connection. And it just goes verse by verse, time by time with us. So I'd put that before our listeners too, to look at Psalm 74.
Okay. With that in mind, let's unpack verse 1 of chapter 27 here. This is a very intriguing picture. I know I opened the program saying this is just full of rich gospel. Well, not in verse 1. I mean, this is some stern judgment here. Who is this Leviathan that God will punish with his hard and great and strong sword?
In a way, you know, if we look at some commentaries, in a way, this Leviathan is threefold. Within the history of Israel, we've got a threefold Leviathan, and then on the last day, it's all this Leviathan is all brought together in one person of Satan. And so we see that in Revelation 12, and let me look at my notes, 12, and hence 19, and 20.
Yeah, so, and hence the dragon reference here too.
Picture. Though, to be noted, throughout the Old Testament, each of these personifications, so Leviathan, first the fleeing serpent, or fleeting, or swift. This is in reference to the Tigris. So that would bring us to see this as
the Tigris River.
Tigris River, okay. Which is a very quick, fast, rapid river, which its head is in. So for Nineveh, which would be Assyria, right? So then we would see, okay, God's judgment will be unfolded against this Leviathan here. Also then, so just to get it out, the second, the twisting one, right? The twisting serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent would be the Euphrates, which twists and turns, which would be Babylon, so the Babylonian Empire. And then the great dragon, that is in the sea. Now, things like Ezekiel 29, verse 3 would point us to see that this is Egypt, where Ezekiel 29, verse 3 says to us, "Behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of his streams, that says, 'My Nile is my own. I made it for myself.'" So we have these pictures in which Isaiah the prophet is prophesying immediately against these great nations and their judgment that God will render against them immediately. But then, as I said, and as we've been continue to go forth, it will ultimately be rendered against the unbelieving world. And these two things, they go together. They shouldn't be seen as something separate or that we're kind of playing with this, because we know that this language is used throughout the Old Testament to refer to these rivers and then to the rivers to the nations or empires themselves. But Scripture in Revelation reflects that Leviathan or the great dragon is Satan the deceiver in Revelation 12 verse 9. We get to see a little bit of a both and reality, that his word, God's word that judges unbelief within time, is then revealed, his final and complete judgment against unbelief on the last day.
Okay, so and you're also practicing or outlining a very important thing we keep in mind for interpreting Scripture, that Scripture interprets Scripture. And so you're looking at this verse, for example, and saying, okay, well, in the context of Isaiah, right, what does Leviathan mean, this fleeing serpent, this twisting serpent? Had to have some meaning in his day.
Sure.
Right? But you're also letting Scripture interpret Scripture when you bring in Revelation. Ah, yeah. He's the dragon. Or we could even think of the serpent from the Garden of Eden, right? There are these common themes throughout.
Absolutely. And in Revelation, as I said, 12 verse 9, it does connect dragon and serpent and devil and Satan all together in one verse.
Right.
And his destruction. But we get to see that these nations are not just, without a head themselves. Jerusalem, faith, believers, we have our head, which is Christ. The unbelieving world has its head or its prodigy, its fathering. And that, again, as you pointed out, brings us back to the garden, to Genesis 3:15. These two things are at enmity, or these two descendants are at enmity with each other. Believing world and the unbelieving world, there is no joint ground. They're at enmity with one another. And thanks be to God. Even within this judgment here, as you said, well, this is a great message of hope and of gospel. Even here is message of gospel, because what is being judged is sin and unbelief, and that is being cast off from the believer so that it will not molest or hurt or harm or destroy us anymore.
Right. When God is judging his enemies, those who are against his people, then that is good news for his people.
That's great news.
Yes.
And we can see this then, as we've applied it to three nations, which is right, you know, and then we applied it to Satan, which is ultimately and eternally the case. We can apply it to our own lives, that as you, listener, are struggling under the effects of this fallen world in which our own cells rebel against us, become cancerous and all the rest, that this too is judged on the last day. That old Adam, which was destroyed, which is cast down in your baptism, which you return and drown him each and every day in your repentance, this too shall be finally and eternally removed on the last day.
So with God's strong, mighty, powerful arm and sword, right?
Yeah. Amen.
All right. We'd love to have you join the conversation. You can call us at 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Okay, Pastor Shank, let's move on to verses 2 through 5 here, shall we?
Mm-hmm.
In that day, a pleasant vineyard. Sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it. Lest anyone punish it, I keep it day and night. I have no wrath. Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up together. Or let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. Now here we get into some good, rich gospel here.
Amen.
Especially with the background. I'll just throw it out there. Isaiah chapter 5 on another passage on the vineyard. So unpack this a bit more for us.
Yeah, so as we are in these chapters, we have kind of a secular circle repetition going forth, where we just heard in chapter 26 of this song that goes forth, that talks about the reestablishment of the strong city, and it's set up on salvation, its walls and bulwarks. Then we're not just talking about it, we're not just describing it, but the Lord himself picks up the song. He is the singer of the song, right? A pleasant vineyard, sing of it. And he says, I, the Lord, am its keeper. He is singing the song to us. We get to receive the song of the Lord. What a wonderful, as you said, gospel message of hope, that the Lord is singing of what he is doing for our salvation. And you are also wonderfully right in the fact of that chapter 5 of Isaiah, as we've gone through in the study of Isaiah, it's a vineyard in whom the fruit is not being produced. And the Lord takes down the walls. The Lord removes the barriers, and so that there are wild animals that come in, the thorns and thistles, they take over. And it's utterly destroyed, talking about the captivity, right? So that this vineyard, Jerusalem, is taken up and destroyed. But now, in this vineyard, the Lord has promised restoration and great peace for the people of Israel. Verse 5, or let them lay hold of my protection, or we could see that as refuge. For us as Lutherans, we've got the mighty fortress kind of
God
picture.
God is our refuge and strength leading to a mighty fortress, right?
Yeah, yeah. So Psalm 46 and those great hymns of refuge in which we can turn back to this mercy of our God, that God is our mercy. And we can see that then personified, made into one in which Jesus has taken upon himself the punishment of our sin and the sin of the world. And that's why and how now we can lay hold of this mercy that is for you, and that we can then say, let them make peace with me, with the Lord, the peace, the shalom, this restoration and completeness and connection back to our God. So this is a great day and a great hearing for the people of Israel as Isaiah is proclaiming this, even through their hearing of the yet to come day of judgment. They can hold on. As this day is coming, we know that the Lord is coming with his peace for us.
Right, right. Now, this pleasant vineyard, I get a kick out of this little note in the Lutheran Study Bible. It says, many Hebrew manuscripts have this wording, a vineyard of wine.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking about the joy here. A pleasant vineyard, sing of it. And then you put the wine in there, and what's the verse? Wine gladdens the heart, you know, and then make that connection with the Lord's Supper. What is it that gladdens our hearts? The wine that is also the blood of Christ.
Absolutely. And this, as we've been pointing out, you know, these chapters from 24 through 27, they're we've got this beautiful repetition and a deepening of understanding that's part of Hebrew poetry and language, right? We keep coming back to the same themes, and yet a deepening of understanding with it. And so on the mountain of the Lord, right, we have this feast of rich food, of well-aged wine, well-refined.
Oh, yes, chapter 25.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so that is the feast yet to come, and yet we have that feast even now as the church, as we come to the table of the Lord, to Christ's own table, in which he is not only the host, but he is the meal in which he gives us his body to eat and his blood to drink. This wine is unlike any wine in which we could ever...
Only the best, right?
Only the best.
Only the best. Better than the best we're used to.
Yeah. Yeah. You might not taste it that way, but don't listen to the senses of our fallen flesh. Listen to the faith which rejoices as Christ himself is received by our open mouth, right?
Yeah, kind of like Jesus' first miracle, right?
Yes.
I'm jumping ahead in the church year two epiphany here, but
yeah.
When he turns water into wine, and what did the caterer say, the banquet manager?
Yeah, what are you doing?
Most guests, you know, serve the best wine first, then when the guests have drunk a little bit and they're maybe a little feeling good about themselves, shall we say, then you bring out the cheap stuff and they'll never know the difference.
But slip it in.
But you have saved the best for last. And what, that fits here too, doesn't it?
It completely does. It's a great, reminder for us that the Lord does save the best for last for his church.
Mm-hmm.
For us, this is the last that shall come, but it's the last that never ends. This
right.
is what the church gets to do for all eternity with our Lord.
Yeah, isn't that great? Isn't that great? Well, we can't keep going like this forever. We have to take a little break here. Good time to call, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. Pastor John Shank is our guest. When we get back, we'll pick up this thorns and briars. It's almost like God wants some in his vineyard. What's that all about? We'll be right back.
KFUO is underwritten in part by Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts, whose purpose is to make unique works of art that glorify God and minister to the needs of the church. Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts specializes in Christian art through oil paintings, drawings, and illustrations, prints, and reproductions, Christ-centered Christmas cards and greeting cards, as well as art camps, group, and private lessons for all ages. AgnusDeiArts.com. That's AgnusDeiArts.com.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO, a radio station where you can find the clear biblical understanding of Christianity proclaimed daily in both word and song. Our talk programs can be heard live or on demand at your convenience anytime worldwide. The KFUO talk programs proclaim the true word of God, focused on salvation through Christ and Scripture alone. You've discovered KFUO.org, the messenger of good news.
Hi, this is Reverend Matthew Heise, Executive Director of the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. All across the United States, our children are preparing for their Christmas programs, being fitted for angel costumes, and learning away in a manger. But there are millions of children around the world who have never heard of Jesus Christ or how he died that they may live. This Christmas season, join LHF in providing Bible storybooks for these children, translated into a language they can read and understand. Learn how you can help at lhfmissions.org.
And so here we are in the Lord's pleasant vineyard here on Thy Strong Word, Isaiah chapter 27. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. Our guest is Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Ministries in Edwardsville, Illinois. And we're unpacking this very rich gospel passage here that's also drawing us to the end of time, the cosmic judgment, the last day when Christ will come again. Pretty amazing how this fits in with the themes of Advent as well, the coming of our Lord, both his first coming and his second coming. If you'd like to join the conversation here, ask a question, give a comment, call us at 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. And once again, we'd like to thank our underwriters, Lutheran Heritage Foundation, for helping support this wonderful program of proclaiming and reading and hearing God's bountiful and rich word of good news here, especially in his son, Jesus Christ. So thank you to Lutheran Heritage Foundation for helping us out. Okay, back to Isaiah chapter 27. Before the break, we read verses 2 through 5. God wants to have his pleasant vineyard. He sings of it. He says, I'm the keeper. I'm going to take care of it night and day. I have no wrath. But then in the middle of verse 4, Pastor Shank, we get this little word, would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them and I would burn them up together. What is God getting at here? It's almost like his vineyard is, what, too good to be true? He wants some kind of challenge for himself? Help me out here.
Yeah, because on the last, you know, it does speak, I think what we have to see, it speaks of his undying love for his vineyard. Of what would he do? He would go out and destroy any who would come after. And after, you know, if we were looking at this, beyond Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, we're looking at it on the last day. There is none left to molest, hurt, to destroy his vineyard. There will be no briars and thistles to rage against God's people. We will be in a situation which we can't even imagine. Because we live in a world in which all these things continue rage against us. And so the Lord sings of his love for us.
So this is kind of a poetic way of saying there will be no thorns or briars or thistles God won't have to go searching for some enemies to vanquish.
Right. It has all been done. And isn't that ultimately the gospel that brings us hope, that this is done in our Lord?
Right. Now, in verse 5, we have an interesting transition. Or let them lay hold of my protection. Who's the them here? Is this referring back to the thorns and briars?
So this is them that as we've gone through Isaiah, this is the Israel whom he is calling back and ultimately will be Israel grafted in as we will move ultimately moving forward into verse 6. This will be the Israel grafted into Christ. So those who are being called to faith, let them hold to my protection, his mercy, his refuge. Let them hold to Jesus, and they will have peace with God.
Okay, so it's those who are not part of God's people just yet,
mm-hmm.
The Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Babylonians. God still wants them to come and have peace with him too, correct?
The whole world,
yeah.
All of humanity has the same word of hope, which is ours in Jesus Christ,
okay.
Right?
Okay, yeah. So it's not just the Israelites coming back from exile, it's also everybody else too, Gentiles.
Yeah. Yeah, which we have in John's gospel very much proclaimed in John 3:16.
Yeah. Okay, let's move on to verse 6, another good gospel passage here. In days to come, Jacob shall take root, Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. All right, so continuing that vineyard theme, but now it's Israel and Jacob. They're going to blossom and bear fruit. What's this all about?
This is about Jesus.
Oh, it's about Jesus.
It's actually about Jesus.
Okay.
Amazing.
You keep finding Jesus everywhere. I can't. But this is amazing.
This is actually about Jesus. I know we hear Jacob and Israel, but who is Jacob and Israel reduced to one, right? Who is the ultimate Jacob and Israel, and who was promised to Jacob and Israel? But Jesus. And so we have the connection to John 15. Right?
I am the vine, you are the branch.
And then we get to see that this is Jesus with those who are united with Jesus. So this is the whole church, but the whole church can't be found in and of itself. The whole church is found in and of Jesus, right? So the church is not disconnected from Christ, in which they are producing fruits all by themselves. That doesn't happen. You know, a branch doesn't produce fruit by itself. You know, if you cut a branch from a tree, it withers and dies. So the branch produces these fruit as it's in the vine, as it's in Christ. So we first see this as speaking of Jesus, and then we can say, oh, yes. Yeah, that, and it is also about those who are in Christ and the fruit that is produced, just as we see in John 15.
That brings up an interesting sermon illustration that kind of hit me one Sunday morning. At a former parish, I had to get up on Sunday and drive to church. And I was preaching on the John 15 text, where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing, all of that. And the whole picture there of the branch has to be connected to the vine. Well, just down the street from where I lived, a storm had come through the night before. And just down the street, a branch had broken off of a tree. And it blocked the road, so I had to get out and take that branch over the side of the road so I could continue my way on to church there. And as I'm driving, it hit me, oh, there's an even better opening illustration for the sermon than I had thought of before.
Yes.
Because what was going to happen to that branch? It was going to wither and die because it was not on the tree anymore. But so it kind of illustrates quite nicely there that being connected to the vine who is Jesus, that's where we have our life. That's where the blossoming comes from and the bearing fruit comes from, correct?
Correct. And for that branch that could have been knocked down, right? Some of the branches that are knocked down in storms, if you were to look solely at the branch, it might still have newly knocked down. It might still have the appearance of life.
Oh, yeah, the leaves are still on it,
or mm-hmm. might have some nuts or some fruit on it, or by appearance. But we know something that that branch does not know, that it is already dead, right? Because it's been severed from the vine. And this is something that when that verse or that section came up, I think it was last year or the year before, one of those previous years that all kind of meld together, don't
together,
they,
yes.
For as pastors, was for confirmation. And so we were talking to our confirmants, you know, that the world outside thinks about its life and, you know, its fruitfulness and its own abilities, just as we read earlier about Pharaoh thinking that he had made the Nile from himself. All this foolishness, right?
Mm-hmm.
We know, the church knows, you have been taught, confirmants, that you have life only in Christ. So be in Christ and be where Christ is.
And when you are in Christ, when you're connected to him like the branches to the vine, you will bear fruit. It's just the way it works. It's normal. It's natural, correct?
Because it's God's promise.
That's right.
Because he does the producing, right?
He does the producing, yes. Yes. Let's go to the phone lines here. Mike is on the phone from St. Louis. Good morning, Mike, and welcome.
Hi, how are you doing today?
Just fine. Yourself?
Good, good. I hope your co-host is doing good.
Doing well. Thanks, Mike.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I was listening to your talking, and you know, you were saying, like, you know, at a wedding they always serve the better wine because, you know, the people eventually get drunk and they don't, you know, that they really don't notice the bad wine eventually. But, you know, there's not a lot of Jewish synagogues, but there are some that condemn the use of alcoholic beverages, and they do not allow the use of drinking alcoholic beverages even at weddings.
Hmm. Okay.
So, I mean, that's not really universal.
Yeah, yeah. All right. Thanks, Mike. Appreciate that. Yeah, I know there are Christian churches that do the same thing. No alcohol on the premises, right?
Sure.
That's mostly, what, an insurance liability thing, isn't it?
Yeah, and I mean, with some Christian churches, they have some false theology that goes into their prohibition against alcohol,
in
too.
In their teaching of it,
yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. You know, but what you were quoting was Jesus' own words himself.
Yeah, yeah.
And so we could turn to his words and find comfort that at a wedding in Jesus' time, there was no Welch's, right? It was wine, in which we're not promoting, any kind of drunkenness, but is a natural ramification of drinking, even in a moderation amount. As you drink a little, the taste buds are muted. And so Jesus is definitely not promoting drunkenness or anything like that. But we're just talking about the reality of how weddings were done and the man who was in charge of the wine coming and questioning Jesus for reserving the wine, the good
the
stuff,
the best stuff to last. Yes.
That's very. Yeah,
actually, we should clarify, you know, to defend our Lord here in this first miracle. The master of the feast said, everyone serves the good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, he doesn't say they got drunk.
Sure.
Well, they've drunk freely, and I think I tried to say it or paraphrase it saying they were feeling pretty good.
Yeah.
So that's not the same thing as being drunk, because as Scripture also says, wine gladdens the heart.
Sure. Right?
It does bring the joy. That's why we have it. It helps foster that conversation, that community around a table, say at a big feast or something like that. But I'm also reminded of St. Paul's words to Timothy, right? This is a fun one. Have a little wine for your stomach. You know, there's some health-related benefits to it as well. But we don't want to get too far afield into drunkenness and debauchery and wine here.
No. We're talking about the reality in which our Lord gives us only good gifts.
Right.
And in the last day, and that's really what our chapters and this particular chapter is about, the Lord overly and abundantly provides us what we need. There is no lack. There is no want when our Lord returns.
Amen. Amen. We got that. Well, we better get on to the next few verses here so we can finish the chapter. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Call us with your question or comment, or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Isaiah 27, picking up at verse 7. Has he struck them? I'm sorry. Yeah, we did verse 6, yeah. verse 7. Has he struck them as he struck those who struck them? Or have they been slain as their slayers were slain? Measure by measure, by exile you contended with them. He removed them with his fierce breath in the day of the east wind. Therefore by this the guilt of Jacob will be atoned for, and this will be the full fruit of the removal of his sin, when he makes all the stones of the altars like chalk stones crushed to pieces. No Asherim or incense altars will remain standing. For the fortified city is solitary, a habitation deserted and forsaken, like the wilderness. There the calf grazes, there it lies down and strips its branches. When its boughs are dry, they are broken. Women come and make a fire of them. For this is a people without discernment, therefore he who made them will not have compassion on them. He who formed them will show them no favor. Now we're getting back into the kind of the stern judgment theme here as well, aren't we?
We are. We are.
Who's being judged here?
Ultimately, the unbelieving world. And then we can make some, you know, as we get to the last little bit there, we can acknowledge there is some, as you take a look at different commentaries, there is some discussion, maybe a little disagreement on, is this Babylon who is the desolate, or is it speaking of the Israel, which is desolate and then is restored when Israel is returned to faith once exile returns. But ultimately, maybe we could see them both together, because the first judgment of Israel, as we see in chapter 7, verse 23, the same kind of language used for Israel, where wild animals come in and take over. But we also see that language used for against Babylon in chapter 13. So there is a connection to all unbelieving world on the last day is desolate and destroyed. There is no inhabitant for unbelief that is laid waste. Left for our hope is not in unbelief, but in Christ, who is the one who makes atonement. Christ, who is the one who comes into his temple and destroys the Asherahs, who casts out in his own life, casts out the money changers and has zeal for the house of God, and through his own cross destroys all these things and lays them to waste. So the atonement is made in Christ. That is our ultimate hope. And we can see maybe the final judgment against all unbelief. Maybe a little bit of both and.
Both and, both applying it in Isaiah's day, applying it to us as well in our day, but also the end of time here. Okay. In verse 8, he removed them with his fierce breath in the day of the east wind. What's this fierce breath all about? I mean, I'm thinking back to the Garden of Eden, where God created Adam and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This is a big theme throughout all of Scripture, but what are we talking about here?
So we have fierce breath, and that's connected to the verse that came before that's talking about struck them, but did he, as he struck those who struck them, or slain them like the slayers that were slain. So this whole judgment, and that's what we have, the Spirit of the Lord, who is the one who is sent out to judge, right? The judgment that comes against Israel is not like the judgment that comes against the fullness of unbelieving world. So we're talking about in verse 8 there, it makes it clear, the measure, by exile, you contended with them. So this is about the exile, which had its purpose. It wasn't to destroy Israel completely and so that there was no remnant, but this is a chastisement. This is a bit of discipline, in which the intent of it is not to slay them completely and fully, or to strike them down so that they can never be brought up, but it is in order to judge them, in order to pardon them, to forgive them, to judge them so that they may repent of their sin and have this atonement which is ours in Jesus. So the Lord is bringing forth this exile, but his salvation is always in mind.
So could we be talking here about God's word itself? You know, the sword of the Spirit, St. Paul calls it, the two-edged sword, I believe, is from Hebrews there. And then Revelation has the picture of the Son of Man, Jesus, with the sword coming out of his mouth. Is this kind of what we're talking about? It can cut both ways, bring judgment, that's the law, or bring pardon, reconciliation, that's the gospel. Is that
correct?
Really what we're talking
yeah.
about?
Yeah, we are talking about God's Spirit, which, as you said, the Word of God is not a spiritless word. It is a living and active word. The Spirit is always united to that word, and that word of our Lord, as we as Lutherans proclaim, is a double word, a word of law and a word of gospel. These things are distinct, as we see in these verses. They are distinct. But the ultimate goal of both law and gospel is to point us to our salvation in Jesus Christ. So the law is not against God Himself, but that it is God's law mm-hmm. that brings us to repentance.
Right,
and
right.
it is the gospel which brings us and restores us in this whole talk of resurrection. That is the ultimate goal of this discipline of our Lord.
Okay, in verse 9, we have references to making all the stones of the altars like chalk stones crushed to pieces. No asherim or incense altars will remain standing. God promises he's going to cast down the idols, the false worship, anything that does not center our attention, our praise on Christ himself.
Yeah.
All the false gods.
And when the he's of this are, you know, this is pointing to Jesus, but is also pointing to the activity that Jesus does, right? It is Jesus who clears the temple. It is Jesus
right.
who is the pure temple in his very incarnate flesh. It is Jesus who on the cross is the sacrifice. So all these things are not only pointing us to Jesus, but pointing us to the salvation which Jesus accomplishes.
Okay, and let's get verses 12 and 13 in here. Wrap it up here. Mm-hmm. A little bit more hope and comfort here. In that day, from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, the Lord will thresh out the grain, and you will be gleaned one by one, O people of Israel. And in that day, a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were lost in the land of Assyria and those who were driven out to the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. All right, here's my challenge for you. Where's Jesus in these verses?
Yeah, Jesus is all over these verses, right? We have...
Show me, come on, prove it.
Prove it. This last week in Advent, who is the one that John the Baptist says his winnowing fork is in his hand? Who is that about? But Jesus, right? So
the axe is laid at the tree,
the
root, base of the tree,
yeah,
root of
yeah.
the tree.
So he says, the Lord will thresh out the grain. This is Jesus here who does the winnowing. Right, he does the separating of wheat and tare. So this is an end time, a last day reality in which the baptismal work of being united to Christ is then made manifest. We see this in Matthew 25, the separation of sheep of goats. We see all this in which the Lord brings forth, and that's Jesus' activity. Not only there, but then as this great trumpet is blown, we see that Matthew 24, Revelation 11, that what happens when this final trumpet is blown, but Jesus, it's Jesus that is coming again. And this is a last day, end times reality. And the worship of the Lord, of Jesus, on the holy mountain of Jerusalem. So what do we have at the end of Revelation? But New Jerusalem coming down as the bride of Christ, adorned and and made perfect. And it is the Lord Jesus himself who will dwell within her. And it is the Lord Jesus who is the very light for which she sees and has her being. So this is all about Jesus and his bride, the church.
I knew you'd come through on that one.
Underhand toss.
That's right. That's
Hit
right.
It.
That was a softball pitch, wasn't it? Yeah.
I appreciate it, though.
But we do also need to point out that this would have some meaning for the people in Isaiah's day, too. Right?
It would.
That's why he mentions the River Euphrates, the Brook of Egypt. I mean, these were people who were scattered because of their exile. God, as you mentioned before, God sent them into exile only to bring them back to himself.
Yeah, I see that, and I get that, and it is true.
Greater fulfillment is
the resurrection.
Yeah.
Because we have Euphrates and then Egypt. Well, Egypt and bringing the people out of Egypt happened long before the time of Isaiah, though we have Jeremiah, and I get we have those who escaped from certain judgments and the times of the foreign governments down to Egypt, and they too are called back. I understand all this. But if we look at the ultimate promised land, we have the fullness of the promised land, which was given promised to Abraham, was for this whole block that is laid out here, from the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt. That was the fullness of the promised land. I know if we look at Egypt in a modern map, now it's much smaller than what the Lord had promised to grant. And that full promise then is seen on the last day, right? This is Israel, the church, in which on the day of resurrection, we have both the believers and unbelievers both raised at once, and we have the separation of unbeliever from believer. So as most commentators do point out, like you said, we have an immediate reality for the people of Israel, sure, but the far greater reality is the resurrection on the last day. That's why usually that chapters 24 through 27 are ultimately picking out the day in which death shall be no more.
Yeah, that doesn't have that cosmic judgment, the last day theme. Here.
As much as Israel can look forward to a restoration, we are all looking forward to that day where death shall be no more.
Okay, so let's wrap it all up here and put a bow on it for a nice Christmas time present here. What is the overall message of all of Isaiah 27?
The overall message, as we can see, as we've been pointing out, in Christ, we can see it within the Gospels as he's with his disciples walking on the water, Leviathan, the great sea creature, all that points to chaos, unbelief, the sinful world. Who is the one who ultimately has control over all these things and whom we have hope? It's Christ, who says, be still, be calm, who will ultimately destroy Leviathan on the last day. It's Jesus who is coming again. So we, in our own day, can look forward to this. Even in the midst of the troubles, even in the midst of the hardships, gather together within the chamber, the church, within Christ, you are kept safe in him until this great day of revelation, until this great day of the Lord is revealed. Amen.
So back to that baptismal theme, being kept safe in the Holy Ark, or the Ark of the Holy Christian Church there.
Absolutely.
Very good. Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Ministries in Edwardsville, Illinois. Thank you very much for joining us. Good insights here. And I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. He will be back with you tomorrow. And I believe Isaiah 28 is next up for your study on Thy Strong Word. Once again, thank you to our underwriter, LHFmissions.org, Lutheran Heritage Foundation. And until tomorrow, when you study God's Word with Pastor Whedon, the Lord bless you and keep you.